Now, perhaps before we read the scriptures together, we could have a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're glad to be able to come into thy presence again this afternoon in the altogether worthy and the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we gather now again with our hearts and our minds bowed before thee, that thou wilt grant to us ears to hear thy word, hearts that might be ready to receive it, that we might be enabled to apply it in our lives. And we pray that thou by thy Spirit will speak to every one of us, and that we might know thy grace upon thy word, and that we might know what it is to be shut in with thee, and that thou wilt take dealings with us in these moments that are to ensue in thy will. So look upon us, we pray of thee, and draw near, and we give to thee our grateful thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to read, please, a verse in the Gospel by Luke and in chapter 1. The Gospel by Luke and in chapter 1. I think we might just give this another moment, or two, perhaps. Now, for those just coming, we're reading in Luke's Gospel and the first chapter. And I want to read with you just one verse, and that verse is number 38. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. We'll read the verse again. This is Luke 1 and verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." We read this morning of Mary at the cross. And as Mary stood at the cross, she was enduring the climactic pain of a life of pain, which was hers as a result of her willingly serving the Lord and of her being open to what the Lord wanted her to do and was the will of God for her in her life. I think the verse that we've read together is one of the most wonderful verses in our New Testament. That here is a woman and God is intervening in her life. We do not know that she's asked for this. God sovereignly is intervening. And as God sovereignly intervenes and the angel reveals to Mary that which the Lord wants her to do, and as she appreciates this and thinks about it and counts the cost, this is what she says: "Be it unto me according to thy word." A ready, willing submission to do the will of God, and to do that will no matter what it costs. This afternoon, we have been thinking about serving Christ. Serving Christ, so send I you. Serving Christ in the gospel in that Philippian letter. And it seems to me like this, that in meetings of this nature, we can kind of get a kind of romantic notion about what it would be to serve the Lord. And we could think of Nicaragua, we could think of Africa someplace else, and we could think that would be a very wonderful thing if the Lord was to raise me up and send me there. But I want to bring before you in the next half hour or so the fact that serving Christ is a matter of great pain. There are very large costs to pay in service for the Lord. And I want to take them from the life of Mary and to ask you to think with me about them. I'm sure there are others, but I want to consider a few of them anyway with you just now. And to think first of all about this, the pain that Mary had in her life in relationship to Joseph. Here they were, a normal betrothed couple. And with that betrothal, with that engagement, there was undoubtedly a growing love, the one for the other. And not only a growing love, the one for the other, but as the day of their wedding drew near, as with every betrothal, every engagement, then there would be increased excitement at the prospect. And of course, in addition to that, there would be heightened expectation. As they contemplate together a life of love which they would have with each other and for the Lord, so that they together might serve Him. These were a normal, engaged couple. Mind you, can I say to us all this afternoon that what was true for them should be true of every couple? That is to say, that the Lord expects chastity before marriage. As God intervenes in the life of Mary, and the angel is announcing this to her, that she would have a child, indeed that she would have a son, she has the amazement of incredulity. Because what she's asking is this: how could this be, seeing I know not a man? There is the incredulity of purity. In addition to that, when in due course Joseph discovers this news, he's minded to put her away privily because of this knowledge that that baby was certainly not his, whosoever it was, it wasn't his. Now, in a day of no standards in the world on all such moral matters, can I say to you that the standard of God's word remains unchanged? That is to say, that God is anticipating and expecting, indeed He's commanding, that there be chastity before marriage and that there be fidelity after marriage. Brothers and sisters, testimony is being weakened by breaches of these commands. God expects us in our lives to be chaste before marriage and to have fidelity after our marriage. That is to say, that there should only be ever after marriage eyes and hands for one person. Here's Mary, here's Joseph. They're anticipating their big day, the great expectation of their marriage. And suddenly, one day, Mary meets up with Joseph. And Mary says to Joseph, "Joseph, I have news for you." Or you might say, "I hope it's good news." Well, one thing's sure, it was good news, but it wouldn't just have sounded like very good news to Joseph when Mary says, "I've got news for you," and she tells him. So what's happening now is this. Joseph hears the news, and he knew that the child was not his. Could you imagine the horror of that moment? Here's Mary now, and she's saying, "But an angel came and announced this to me." The horror of the moment. I mean, imagine if that was you. If you could just imagine that. And you're living in that time. And there might be with you an expectation of the coming Messiah because of scriptures that present him. Yet nevertheless, you're just an ordinary couple. It's just you, just little old you. I want just all the younger sisters in the meeting. I don't know how old Mary was, and nor do you, but Mary just might not have been very old at all. She quite possibly wasn't 20. She might well have been a year or two or three before that. I suppose that was you. And God is now intervening in your life. And you go to see your fiancé and say, well, I've got this news. An angel appeared to me. I could imagine that you young fellows might just say, and pull the other one. No, it's true. In fact, I think that Joseph might have taken some convincing because an angel needed to come to Joseph and confirm the message. So what now is happening is this. There was horror to Joseph that Mary was with child, and quite likely horror to Mary that Joseph, her husband, actually had difficulty in believing her. There was this difficulty that would arise in their relationship. So what I want to say to you is this, that in the service of Christ, one of the costs of service is just this, the pain of being misunderstood by those you love because of God's will regarding your service. A very big thing. We have the security of those we love. The security of family relationships. The security of all that goes into our relationships of friendship. And who knows where a couple may be engaged to be married or married. And suddenly God intervenes in your life. Brothers and sisters, it's no point rising up to go be a missionary just because the fancy has taken you. The notion has taken you. I do believe the Bible teaches the doctrine of a call. But suppose that you were to receive that call. And God speaks to you now. And what God is saying is this, I have this for you to do in my life. And your mind and heart are greatly desirous of doing it. Remember this, that linked with that may well be this pain, this cost in service of being misunderstood by those you love because of God's will for your life in relation to service for him. Suppose now that as a result of this meeting or meetings that you go to, just now suppose that one of you young men decides, I pray to God that it will be the case, that one of you young men decides in the presence of God and in dealings with the Lord, that the Lord wishes to use you in his service in, say, the teaching of Holy Scripture. I pray for that. I pray that young men will be raised up by God in order to serve him in the teaching of his word. We need brothers, young brothers, rising up who know the doctrines of the Word of God in detail, the text of Scripture in detail. But you see, look, that doesn't just fall on the desk. That would involve sacrifice of time. It involves sacrifice of society. It involves sacrifice of friendships, and if you are married or expecting to be married, what that will mean is this, that your family, your domestic life will be greatly interrupted by the work of the Lord and your preparation for that work. And in that situation, who would know? But that you might be greatly misunderstood by those you love because of God's will regarding your service. So what I want to say now is this, that to Joseph's eternal credit, he rises to it. And what Joseph will do is this, he will marry Mary. And Joseph will indeed ultimately go to Egypt with them. And Joseph will become the protector of one who was not his own child. And what Joseph will do will be this. He was willing to share with Mary the loss of her reputation. And he was willing to bear the slurs that Mary and her son would face in the whole course of his life and hers. And all because God intervened in her life in order that she might serve him. I think in that moment, as the angel appeared to Mary, that all of that would come before her. And considering the whole thing and weighing it up in the presence of God, this is what she says. Be it unto me according to thy word. I think they're some of the biggest words in the whole of the New Testament when it comes to cost in service for Christ. Now, the next thing that I want to interest you in is this. That Mary had pains, costs to pay in respect of herself. And the first of these is this. I have alluded to it, that Mary would know the pain of the loss of reputation. What a sterling character she really was. To a virgin espoused to Joseph. She was a woman of prayer. When it is that you read the Magnificat of Mary in chapter 2, you would understand that wasn't the first time that she prayed. Here she is in intimate relationship with her God. And what she's doing is this. She's bringing the whole thing to him in prayer. And she wasn't only a woman of prayer. Listen, she was likely a teenager. Could I speak for a moment to all the young sisters in the meeting and ask you this? Do you pray? Do you pray about the possibility of future service for Christ? The work of God benefits from young women yielded and devoted to Christ in his service. We were mentioned to us earlier today, Euodia and Syntyche. Do you know, they come in for a lot of stick, but I just remember this about them. These were women who labored with the apostle in the Lord and in the gospel. With others also, but they were people who were promoting the gospel with the apostle Paul. Here's a woman, Mary, now. She's praying. She's committing all of that to the Lord. She's praising. She's worshiping. She knew her God. Oh, and another thing. She knew her Bible. Because what you discover in Luke chapter 2 is this, that this was a young woman who knew her Bible, sometimes in meetings. The young men are encouraged to study their Bible. Good job too. By the way, you might need to switch your phone off to study your Bible. You might just need to, like your mobile, you might need to be clear of the landline if you use it. A whole lot of people don't. You'll need to enter into your closet, if I may use the words of the Lord Jesus, and shut to the door. My question to you this afternoon is this, would you be prepared to do that? But more than that, I'm appealing to the younger sisters to study the Word of God. You will remember that in the book of Acts, Aquila and Priscilla seem to have this equal ability to explain to Apollos and to others the way of God more perfectly. There they were in a happy blend in the home. She knew her Bible. Great need for women, young women, to know the Bible and to know God. Mary was a woman like this. She knew her Old Testament. But because of the intervention of God in her life and what the Lord had for her to do, when you come to John chapter 8, by the way, what a chapter. When you come to John chapter 8, right at the end, towards the end, the Lord Jesus is surrounded by enemies. And they look at him, and this is what they say. We be not born of fornication. I want you just to think about that. The precise age of our Lord, at that point, I do not know, but he was more than 30, as you know. And the long shadow of rumor and the long shadow of slur has gone down the years. And the Lord Jesus now, in John 8, has to listen to this. We be not born of fornication. And whatever that meant for him, we remember that that was an ill reflection on his mother. Do you think she didn't think about that when the angel came to her? I think she would have done. As the angel speaks to her, the full force of what the Lord wanted her to do would be immediately apparent. Yet still she says, be it unto me according to thy word. She says, behold the handmaid of the Lord. And effectively what she's saying is this, Lord, I recognize the costs of serving you are mighty and big. I know that the pain will be sharp. I recognize that a sword will pierce mine own soul also. Lord, I recognize all of this. But she says to him, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. My dear fellow believers, this afternoon, can I urge this upon us? That Christ doesn't want from us some kind of service through gritted teeth. He doesn't want us to be unwilling in yielding to him. But this afternoon in our conference, a call comes from God's word by his Spirit to every one of us. Will we be willing to rise to this? To yield to him in our lives, service that is glad, willing, yielded, devoted. You know that Mary wasn't the least bit reticent, even though she's going to forfeit all that self might otherwise boast in. Service for God demands an end of self. Here she was, a young woman, and she knew that she would suffer the pain of the loss of reputation. Mind you, we must always distinguish between character and reputation. We do that with Joseph, don't we, when we read in the Old Testament, Joseph. He lost his reputation, but he kept his character. Mephibosheth, he lost his reputation, but I think he maintained his character. You remember that Joseph suffered at the hands of a lying woman. Mephibosheth, he suffered at the hands of a lying man. That was Ziba, who was really Mephibosheth's servant, who lied about Mephibosheth to David when he's coming back from exile. Here are men who suffered a loss of reputation, but maintained their character. And Mary would learn that you can't control what people say about you, and you cannot control the lies that people might tell of you, nor the slurs upon your name. But every servant of Christ must have a character that is worthy of him. Here's Mary. She had a character worthy of him, even though her reputation was painfully lost. Then there's another thing of Mary's costs in relation to herself, and it was this, that because she did what the Lord wanted her to do, she knew the pain of leaving everything that was familiar. So the time came when, not for the first time in the Bible, there's the slaughter of the innocents. And you know the story. They're going away down into Egypt in order that the Lord Jesus might, in that sense, be protected from the slaughter of the innocents. Away she went. She went away to a foreign culture. She went to a place with a foreign language. She went there for a period of time in respect of which she was absolutely uncertain. Everything was changing, and with it there was undoubtedly hatred from those to whom she went. But in service for the Lord, she was willing to be a stranger in a strange land and leave everything that was familiar. I was thinking, as our brother Andrew was speaking to us earlier about those so challenging words of the Lord Jesus. I was thinking of that hymn. You likely know it. I think it was written by Martha Snell Nicholson for the old Northfield missionary conferences way back in the day. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. I remember being at a missionary conference one day with somebody I know well who serves the Lord in Africa, in a country that was very hostile when first he and his wife and boys went to that country. And he gave a missionary report. And as I heard it, I thought, wow, that must be great to be there, to see what the Lord was doing in terms of salvation and establishing the Lord's people. I used to think when I was a teenager that the big thing would be if only I could be a missionary in some place like that. I've done a couple of visits and I'm glad I was never called. That's all I can say. By the way, the big thing is not that. The big thing is reading your Bible every day. The big thing is praying every day, communion with the Lord. Anyway, at the end of the day, I said to the dear brother, a friend of mine, I said, is it really like that? Do you ever hear missionary reports and you wonder, is it really like that? He told me things he'd never say to a company. And whenever I think of that, I'm reminded of this. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one, so send I you to know my love alone, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to live your life in mine. I love the last verse of that hymn. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. And I am appealing to anyone today who hears ministry of the nature that we have heard, and you consider in your life, is the Lord speaking to me? Would you take account and count the cost of what it would mean for you to serve Christ, whether it's up the street or across the sea? Here's Mary. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. It involved the pain of leaving all. That was familiar. Then there's another cost that Mary paid in relation to herself and her own life and feelings, and it was this. There came a day in the life of Mary where there was this pain. You might say, well, was it a pain? Well, think about it. When Mary realized that the Father's business overrode everything else in the life of her son. So away they go now up to Jerusalem. Luke 2, as you know. Here's the Lord Jesus at the age of 12. I heard the late Mr. Robert McFeet say one day, what a man at 30 who began at 12. I may be speaking to a 12-year-old young man in the meeting today, a 12-year-old young woman. Never think that you're too young to contemplate what God has for you in your life and to make it a lifetime exercise. Here's our Savior at the age of 12. They're up at Jerusalem. He's in the temple. He's with the doctors of the law. Them boys must have been scratching their head whenever the Lord Jesus turned up. And he asked them questions and he's giving them answers, as you know. And away go Joseph and Mary back the way. And you know all the distance that they went before they suddenly realized that Jesus was no longer with them. And they have to go back. Always longer to go back. Best never leaving without him. Took a whole lot to get back, a whole lot of time. And there they find him. And she says, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Here was a pain for Mary. She's sorrowing about this. Undoubtedly, she changed, but she was sorrowing. And the sorrow that she knew was this, that here's her son at the age of 12 and impacting on the family life now, is this fact, that in actual fact, the father's business overrode everything else. I want to speak to parents just now, and grandparents, and some of you know this in your own lives, understand this. I remember standing one day in the terminal at Manchester Airport. The good thing about Manchester Airport is that it takes you away from Manchester. It is some city. We were at Manchester Airport because our brother Tony Renshaw in Manchester had gone to be with the Lord. He'd left his wife Betty. And Andrew and Alison Renshaw had gone back from Brazil to bury Andrew's father. And they're now at the airport, and a widow is seeing off her only son back to South America in the service of the Lord. Standing with her were Don and Margaret Raggett. They would be the parents of Alison Renshaw. And also at the airport were Colin and Christine Raggett, old friends of ours. And soon, just a few days, 2 or 3 days, they were going back to Botswana. They had not been all together for 10 years. Massive disruption in family life. I never forget, as we retreated, as they said their final goodbyes, the cost etched on the face of those parents as their children went back to where the Lord had sent them. Here's Mary. She discovered one day that the Father's business overrode everything else. You may say great privilege that she had, that this was her son, and of course that was her business, and his business, most definitely. But what sorrow, what pain, what cost, what sharpness, what piercing was this? Again, in the life of Mary. There's another thing. We read about it this morning, and this was the cost, the pain of her son's crucifixion. You'll remember Luke 2 and Simeon, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." And we were thinking together this morning that he was rejected by the whole world, that she was taking a stand by him. What pleasure to Christ. Ah, but what pain to Mary. Did you hear what she said at the cross? Not a word. Silent. Anguished. To a very great sense, alone in the pain of that moment. She knew the pain of her son's crucifixion. Beloved brethren and sisters, we also are called to share in that rejection, to share, as it were, and to know the pain of the cross. What a moment for Mary. Can I say to us, God hasn't called us to a life of ease and luxury and comfort. God has called us to a cross. The cross is painful, the cross is shameful, the cross is sharp. The cross has many sorrows. God has called us to a cross. It was that which first drew us to him. Here's Mary, she's standing there now. Here's the sword. Maybe sometimes you feel like Amy Carmichael felt. I love her poems. If you haven't got the book of poems of Amy Carmichael called Toward Jerusalem, well worth getting. She got a poem called The End, capital E. Will not the end explain? The crossed endeavour, earnest purpose foiled. The strange bewilderment of good work spoiled. The clinging weariness, the inward strain. Will not the end explain? I wonder, was there something of that in Mary's heart as her Saviour Son was crucified? And was there in her mind this question? Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Then there were other costs. Other costs in the domestic circumstances of the family. This is what the Apostle John says in chapter 7 of his gospel. Neither did his brethren believe on him. There was family division because of Christ. And not only that, but of course there were later those who believed. We have James' epistle, Jude's epistle in the New Testament, and perhaps they were brothers of our Lord. And perhaps they believed in relation to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't appear that they were believers at the cross, but in Acts 1 they were. But there was a whole lot of time in the life of our blessed Lord where there was a divided home. Oh, how many of these? A mother serving God. A mother doing the will of God. A mother seeking to please him. Maybe today I speak to mothers who have got broken hearts. By the way, can I say to you that in a day when the world at large is wanting you young mothers and those who may expect to be mothers at some reasonable future date, when the world is expecting you to follow your life's ambition and to put your children in the care of unbelievers, can I just say to you, God places a massive value on motherhood. And yet in doing that, I recognize this. The number of mothers whose hearts are breaking, whose knees are sore from kneeling, whose voice is hoarse, as it were, from praying in the home of our blessed Lord. There was a mother who knew something of that. We might remember this, that our Saviour said, I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I want to encourage you today to pray on. Through the pain of family division and difficulty, the time came when his brothers who had not believed on him, they came to believe on him. I remember one of the first people that I saw saved in gospel meetings was a woman of 70-ish. I never asked her her age, of course. She was 70-ish. Her mother had died 18 months beforehand. Prayed every day of her life that her daughter would be saved. Never lived to see it. I'd have loved to have been at the gates of heaven when that woman went home. Maybe it will be at the rapture anyway. But in any event, what a moment. When a mother who spent long years praying for her daughter that she might be saved and never saw it, realizes at the gates of glory that she got saved. And her prayers were heard. And she's arrived safe home. I want to encourage us today to keep praying. I speak to every broken-hearted parent and grandparent in the meeting. There was a mother in the home of our blessed Lord who knew the cost of family division. There's one more thing. Mary knew this one day. They came into the Lord Jesus and they said, "Thy mother and thy brethren are without. They're seeking for thee." Do you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, "Who is my mother?" Isn't that a statement? Who is my mother? In Luke 2, the Father's business was the primary thing. In Matthew 12, from which I'm quoting, Mary had to learn that spiritual relationship actually was a bigger thing than any physical relationship. It was the spiritual relationship that was given priority by Christ. My beloved brethren, this doesn't mean that he didn't care for his mother. In chapter 15, the Lord Jesus reminds them that God commanded, saying, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And yet, one of the great costs of discipleship is this: if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so Mary had to learn, and this another price to pay, the priority of spiritual relationship. The costs of service. Mind, every generation will call her blessed. What kind of reward for service such as this? Amy Carmichael wrote another poem, and with it I finish. She says this: "Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand. I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar?" And the last verse of that poem says this: "No wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be. And pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine a whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." May the Lord bless his word to us.
I'm going to read a verse in 2